Hello, and welcome to the Message Share Ministry of Sovereign Grace Baptist Church. After some congregational singing, you will hear a worship service and Bible teaching. Our speaker is Richard Waltz, who is an elder and the pastor of the church.
His mercy to his people is as certain as the judgment is upon the wicked. And that prophecy of judgment we will see again tonight. What's the next hymn? 13. My hope is built on nothing less.
It's in your other book, Bob, I think.
Oh, that's it. That's it.
Should be the same as that.
No. Yeah, let's sing an acapella, Rick.
It's okay.
Than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest ring, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand, all other ground is sinking sand. When darkness veils his lovely face, I rest upon unchanging grace. In every rough and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand, all other ground is sinking sand. His oath, his covenant, his blood support me in the whelming flood. When all around my soul gives way, he then is all my hope and stay. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand, all other ground is sinking sand. When I shall march in worlds unseen, oh, may I then be found in him, dressed in his righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand, all other ground is sinking sand.
We have another one. 286. One more.
How about 316? I know that's a closing hymn.
316. Okay. 316.
Savior again,
Please stand. We're going to ask Brother Dan to read this passage tonight. 1 Samuel 3, verses 11 through 21. 1 Samuel 3, 11 through 21.
And the Lord said to Samuel, "Behold, I will do a thing in Israel, at which both the ears of every one that heareth it shall tingle. In that day I will perform against Eli all things which I have spoken concerning his house. When I begin, I will also make an end. For I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knoweth, because his sons made themselves vile, and he restrained them not. And therefore I have sworn unto the house of Eli, that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be purged with sacrifice, nor offering forever." And Samuel lay unto the morning, and opened the doors of the house of the Lord. And Samuel feared to show Eli the vision. Then Eli called Samuel and said, "Samuel, my son." And he answered, "Here am I." And he said, "What is the thing that the Lord hath said unto thee? I pray thee, hide it not from me. God do so to thee, and more also, if thou hide anything from me of all the things that he said unto thee." And Samuel told him every whit, and hid nothing from him. And he said, "It is the Lord. Let him do what seemeth him good." And Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and did let none of his words fall to the ground. And all Israel, from Dan even to Beersheba, knew that Samuel was established to be a prophet of the Lord. And the Lord appeared again in Shiloh, for the Lord revealed himself to Samuel in Shiloh by the word of the Lord.
Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the time to worship you, for this time to consider again your word, and help us to apply this word of warning, this word of certain judgment upon evil, that we might recognize that you are a sovereign God, that you are the eternal judge, and that though you are long-suffering, we know that there is an appointed day, even as we read in this passage tonight, that day shall come, and you will finish the judgment. So help us to recognize that judgment will come. Help us to warn others of the wrath to come and the need to flee that wrath. Help us to do your will, to speak forth the truth of your word, to carry forth the light of the gospel into this dark world, that your name might be honored and glorified in all that we say and do and think. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. What did God say? We might have alternately entitled this, "It is the Lord." It is a summary of his sovereign power, his sovereign purpose, his right as the judge of all evil. But on the other hand, it's a repeat of the warning. We've already seen the warning, the prophecy that has come unto Eli and his house through the man of God who made his appearance in the previous chapter in verse 27. But here again, in the closing verses of 1 Samuel 3, we see again the absolute certainty, the absolute inevitability of this revelation, the vision that the young boy Samuel, soon to be prophet, receives from the Lord. And if there is any doubt as to the origin of this message, we have again in this passage the introduction in verse 11. It wasn't Samuel who said, it wasn't even Eli who repeated a previous warning. This affirms, as recorded in the Word of God, the inspired Word of the Lord, that it is the Lord who said. And many people today fail to heed the warnings of Scripture because they do not regard the true origin of this book that we hold in our hands. They think it's just a collection of old myths and legends. They think it's some outdated manuscript that really doesn't have any relevance for today. They think it's some old Greek or Hebrew scholar or monk who sat in a mountain cave somewhere and copied something over, and maybe they made a little mistake here and there, and even if they did or didn't, it really doesn't matter much for our lives today. Well, it does matter because this is the inspired Word of God. And we're reminded here again in verse 11, it is the Lord who said. And the word that he says is one of those attention-getting words, behold. He expects us to hear. He expects us to listen. He expects us to take note of what he has revealed in his holy word. He's making an announcement of what he is about to do in Israel. Again, this reminds us, though it is a prophetic judgment of wrath, it is a prophecy of judgment against evil. The ultimate intent, the ultimate purpose of all of God's prophecies are for the benefit of his people. Now, again, this is an Old Testament passage. It says that he's about to do something in Israel. For those who see a dual purpose in Scripture, they would point to this verse and say, see, there it is, Israel. But again, we must read the Old Testament in the context of the New. We must recognize that God's sovereign purpose, whether it was in the Old Testament setting or whether it is in the New Testament setting, his purpose is always for the benefit, the good of his people. Even as Romans 8:28 reminds us, he's working all things to the good for his glory and for our good. And those people to whom the object of that promise is given is those who are the called according to his purpose. It's those who are called to a saving faith. In the Old Testament setting, it was that remnant of true believers within Old Testament Israel. It was not a national promise. You'll note that at this particular time, the Hebrew people are a subjugated people. They don't have a king. They don't have independence. They're subjects, in effect, slaves of the more dominant Philistines who rule from the adjacent areas. So when he says he's about to do something in Israel, it isn't really the contextual promise in a geographical limitation. This is something which he is about to do within the context of the setting of the true worship. The true worship which at that time was centered in Shiloh. Now he is promising that he's going to clean up the mess. And there have been various times down through history where at times God intervenes to clean up the mess that men make. Eli has allowed his sons to make a horrible mess of the what is supposed to be a holy and a righteous sacrifice. What is intended to be a right, true worship of the one true God. And we've seen how they've misappropriated the sacrifices, they've defiled the women, they've selfishly and greedily taken possession of things that were not things that belonged to them. It was a perversion of the true worship. Eli is now old, but he's somewhat responsible because he was in a position as the high priest of Israel that he could have stopped his sons. He could have done more than just question them at times as to why you're doing this. He hears all the bad reports and he confronts them, sort of, but he lets them stay in their positions. He really doesn't do anything to stop them. And now the Lord again reminds him. He's about to do something in Israel. Something which is going to be so earth-shattering, so monumental, that it's going to cause all who hear that both of their ears shall tingle. And that's a rather strange saying. Literally, it has reference to the fact that if somebody slapped you on the ears, that they would ring. The same is an idiom that is used throughout the Old Testament in several places. It's a Jewish idiom. It's a phrase which makes reference to a stunning event, something which is so catastrophic, so earth-shattering, that it causes great awe. It's used in 1 Kings 21:12 with regard to the prophecy of the destruction that will come, or that would then come upon the temple under the destruction of Nebuchadnezzar, where the tribe of Judah was exiled to Babylon, and where it said that not one stone was left upon another. The same kind of destruction came upon the Jewish temple in 70 AD when the Roman general Titus did the same thing. But these are phrases which make reference to significant events which turned their world upside down. The Jews could not imagine such a catastrophic destruction that came upon them as a result of the prophecy in 2 Kings 21:12. But that same kind of earth-shattering upheaval, that attention-getting intervention by God, is that which is referenced here in 1 Samuel 3, verse 11 and 12. It is that which Habakkuk uses the same kind of terminology in Habakkuk 1:5, something which causes great wonder, and that when those ears shall hear, they will not believe it. It seems so unbelievable that they do not wish to believe it. They dare not believe it because it meant a catastrophic destruction of their entire social order. Shiloh at this period of time was the center of the Hebrew worship. But it was a polluted worship. And at the time of Nebuchadnezzar, Jerusalem was the center of the Hebrew worship. But despite repeated warnings from God, despite the repeated calls for repentance and a return to the true faith, they dabbled with the idolatry of the north. They associated with the wicked kings of Israel. They sought political deliverance from Egypt rather than from the intervention of the protective hand of Almighty God. And they would not hear the warnings of the prophets. So too we have here Eli. He's gotten complacent in his old age. He's heard this warning time and time again. And the hand of God was slow in acting. He is a long-suffering God. He has his appointed timetable that cannot be rushed. And that is apparently what perhaps prompted the sons of Eli into their hardness of heart. They hadn't seen the hand of God yet, so they figured, that's just old dad issuing some kind of a useless warning. It really doesn't mean anything. Nobody's going to stop us. We can do what we want. And Eli got tired of saying it. Eli, at some point, apparently just threw up his hands and let things be. But God still took note. God was still aware of the wickedness, and he had appointed the time. He tells us here in this passage a repeat of that warning, and yet he's reminding them that there is a set time. The judgment has been delayed. He's long-suffering. He's patient. But the time will come where judgment will not be withheld. In that day, when it arrives, that set day of judgment, that appointed hour, he will begin. And he says, when I begin, I will end it. I will finish it. In the Greek, that's the Alpha and the Omega. That's a title of Christ, but it's also a reference to the fact of his judgment, his role as the eternal judge. He is the one who was in the beginning with God, and he was God, but he's also the one who is at the end. And he is the one who will close the books on human history. He will hold all of the wicked accountable. But even in the short run, there's that appointed time of judgment. As there was the set time for the accountability of these wicked priests, the sons of Eli, so too for nations, those who abuse their delegated authority, the responsibility to maintain peace and order and to punish the wicked, as we see in Romans 13. When governments defy the word of God, and this is a warning for this nation as well, when nations get calloused and when they get to the point where they think that they are superior to God, they no longer need God, there is that appointed hour of judgment where he will hold them accountable. And though they be superpowers, Egypt discovered, Rome discovered, and no doubt the United States of America will one day discover, if we have not already, that the timetables of God will hold all of those who defy his name. He will hold them accountable. Eli is reminded here. The word of God records that it's the word of the Lord. He said it before, and he's now saying it again. When he begins it, he will end it. He will finish that which he has begun, not only in matters of judgment, but even more so in matters of salvation. This is a work which he's doing in Israel. He's cleansing the sacrifice, the sacrificial system. He's cleansing the worship. He's reaffirming the faith of the true remnant within Israel. And thus, it's time to purge wicked Eli's sons from their roles as priests of Israel. Samuel gets the word. We see here in this passage that it comes again in a vision. It comes in a revelation, a divine originated word from the Lord to Samuel. It's one of those nighttime visions again, just as in the previous chapter, the word of the Lord came repeatedly to Samuel, calling him. And initially he thought it was Eli, and he'd run down the hall and ask Eli what he needed. But it was the word of the Lord. And we've seen previously how Eli recognizes that the message is from the Lord. He's heard that warning before. He's heard the word himself. And he tells Samuel what to say and how to respond. Samuel responded the way that Eli counseled him to do. And now we see the word of the Lord coming further unto Samuel. The Lord continually reveals himself when there is diligence among his people. When there is a faithful response to his word, he will repeat, he will reaffirm, he will continue and expand his revelation and his exposition of truth. And that's an assurance to God's people that if we follow his instruction, we will receive further communication from him. If we are diligent in the study of his word, we will receive greater revelation, greater truth. Not extra biblical revelation, but a deeper understanding and an application of the holiness, the sanctification, the progress in the walk of faith that he expects us to do. Here we have Samuel, who hears this word, who receives this instruction, and yet we read that he's kind of afraid to tell Eli what he heard. He lay there until the morning. Probably in the wee hours of the night he received this instruction. It doesn't say he went back to sleep. It was probably a significant enough of a vision that it probably got his attention. It caused him a little bit of consternation as to how he was going to tell Eli. He lay there until morning, and then he got up and he went about his task of opening the doors. Some people say, well, that's apparently an error in Scripture because everybody knows this was the time of the tabernacle and they didn't have doors. It was a time of tents, and the veils that were used weren't doors. But what they neglect to recognize is that by this period of Jewish history, by the time of the worship of the Hebrews, at the time of Samuel and Eli, Shiloh was pretty much the stationary location of the worship. They no longer picked up and took down the tents and traveled around here and there following the pillar of smoke and cloud and fire. They were largely stationary. For year upon year, the people's worship had been centered in and around Shiloh. And though they did not yet have the grand temple, Solomon's temple, which it came to be in the next two generations, nevertheless, they had become a little bit more stationary. They had begun to construct buildings around the court of the tabernacle, and therefore this reference, as we read here in this passage, that he went in the morning and opened up the doors. That's a legitimate, proper rendering, because by this time, though it was still a tabernacle, there were some stationary dwellings, and the courtyard was in fact separated by folding doors. So it's not an error in the Word of God, as some would have us to believe. This is merely an accurate rendering of what Samuel did and when he did it and how he did it. He went and he initiated his tasks of the morning. He opened up the folding doors and let the sunlight pass into the courtyard in the early morning hours of the day. But we see his trepidation, his hesitation of telling Eli what he had heard from the voice of God. Yet we see here Eli calls Samuel and he asks him, what did the Lord say? He asks Samuel, he calls for Samuel, and Samuel responds, here am I. An immediate response. He doesn't run off and say, I got to do something else. Just a minute. How often do we hear that when we call someone and need their assistance? Just a minute, I'm busy. No, Samuel didn't say that. He dropped whatever he was doing in the courtyard there and he went to Eli. Though he had a word from God, though he was busy about the task of the preparation for the morning sacrifice, no doubt, he had enough respect for the aged priest Eli, that he went running. And Eli's question to him is, knowing that no doubt he had received a communication from the Lord, he's known all along what was coming. He's heard the warning time and time again. But just as if he needs reaffirmation, he says to Samuel, what did the Lord say? What did he tell you? What did God say? And here we see perhaps a bit of the old spark in Eli. The old submission, the old willingness to submit to the will of God, the curiosity as to what God expects of him. A glint of faith, perhaps, but yet we can't commend Eli too much because, after all, he's heard this before. He knew what was coming. But he says to Samuel, tell me all that God said, and don't leave out one little bit. Because if you leave out something, may he do it to me and more of whatever he said he's going to do. That seems a little bit pious, but on the other hand, it's a dangerous request. Samuel responds by telling Eli the truth. He tells him every whit. He tells him every little word, every portion of the prophecy that was given to him the previous night. And again, we see perhaps a little bit of faithfulness in old Eli. He doesn't moan and complain. He doesn't respond really in despair. It's more of a resignation to the will of God. It's a submission to the will of God because he concludes, it is the Lord. He knows that this is a right word of judgment. It's not a rash judgment. It tells us here in this passage that he has long spoken unto Eli. He has told him time and time again of the accountability that the high priest has, the certainty of judgment upon wickedness, the certainty even of judgment upon his sons. The man of God who had come in the previous chapter had told him that none of his descendants will live to an old age, and even that his sons will die on the same day. Samuel had given this word, but Eli already knew it. He already knew what was coming. We're told here that the prophecy was something which Eli had already known. It was for the vile actions of his sons. The literal of that in the Hebrew is that they had cursed themselves. And perhaps a better rendering of that is that they had caused the curse upon themselves. We're told here in very explicit terms that their wickedness had been so great that their sins could not be purged by all of the sacrifices forever. They had committed the trespass against God that was in effect, the unpardonable sin. They had defiled the worship, the holy worship of God, for their own self-interest, for their own pleasure, for their own lust, and for their own greed, to the extent that they had so offended God, he had allowed them to harden themselves, to callous themselves to sin so badly that they would not heed their father, they would not heed the word of God. And thus, the judgment was certain. The time was fixed, the hour would come in which he would finish the prophetic doom which had been issued already. Eli says, it is the Lord, let him do what seemeth right unto him. And that's a word, too, for every Christian. Though we often experience the consequences of our failings, the consequences of our sin, we must ultimately come to the point where we acknowledge it's a just sentence. It's a just punishment. He is a righteous God. This word of judgment comes not from Samuel, not from even their sacred books. This was a word that was communicated directly from the Lord. And Eli was forced to acknowledge that. He had to acknowledge that it is the Lord. Let him do what seemeth right unto him. It's a submission to the sovereign purpose of Almighty God. Eli, though he experienced great shame because of his sons, though his lineage lost the privileged position of the priesthood that they had held, nevertheless, Eli acknowledges his submission to the perfect will of Almighty God. And thus we can at least acknowledge Eli's wisdom and perhaps even his faithfulness in such an acknowledgement. We see here that there's a corresponding effect. This is something which God had purposed to do in Israel. His ultimate purpose was the judgment upon the wickedness within the worship setting. His desire was that the tabernacle be cleansed, that the worship be purified, that his standard of holiness shall be upheld. And thus, at this point, we see God promising the sure, inevitable, unavoidable destruction upon the wicked. But at the same time, we see his blessing upon those who faithfully relay his word. And we see here in the closing verses of this chapter, Samuel continued to grow. It still may be up to 20 years before the final, fullest manifestation of the judgment of God comes upon Hophni and Phinehas. We don't know exactly at what point this prophecy was given unto Samuel, but it was still a few years at least away from the ultimate carrying out of this great judgment. Samuel continued to grow. He continued to grow in favor before God and man. He became an adult. He became of age where he could assume the role as the prophet of God, the man of God, the spokesman of God, the intercessor before God for the faithful remnant within that fledgling nation of Israel. The representative of the true people of God, as what Isaiah calls that small remnant within the outward professing whole. And thus, Samuel continues to grow. He grows in favor before God and man. He becomes widely recognized as the one who is established as the prophet of God. Everybody knew, perhaps even through the support, the acknowledgement, the surrender, so to speak, of the old high priest Eli. Everybody recognized that Samuel was established as the prophet of God because it was evident. The Lord said, "You shall know them by their fruits." Everybody had seen the fruits of Hophni and Phinehas. Everybody had seen the results of Eli's hands-off attitude toward his sons. And yet here we see a completely different result, which has been ongoing throughout these entire previous chapters, we've seen numerous references to the fact that Samuel grew. Samuel continued to grow. Samuel continued to be faithful. Samuel continued to minister before the Lord. He did what he was called to do. He diligently sought after the right way of doing things. And people noticed. And when it comes to this point of the ultimate demonstration of God's judgment, it was plainly evident that Samuel wasn't going to go down with Eli's sons. He was a man called of God. He was a man who was called and established by God for the purpose of being the prophet of God. And therefore we see that there was a corresponding divine favor upon Samuel for his faithfulness, for his diligence, for his willingness to even deliver this great message of doom to the powerful high priest Eli. In the natural realm, he kind of had a hesitation of telling old Eli what he had heard from God. But when Eli asked for it, he told the whole story, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. He was willing to tell Eli, even as Scripture affirms to believers, that we shouldn't take thought of what we will say in that day before the great and powerful people of the world. We should be prepared to speak forth God's truth. And that's exactly what Samuel did. He faithfully relayed the message, the word that he had received from the Lord. And people today would be far better off, Christians today would be far better off, if we merely relayed the word of the Lord rather than trying to redefine it and reinterpret it and refigure out some other application for it or find some other book which maybe gives a better light on what it says in light of our present culture or society. The word of God is unchanging. He remains the same. His standard remains the same. And though there might be difficulty for God's people in standing upon that truth, nevertheless, we are called to do so. And thus, Samuel is blessed. Samuel receives divine favor for his faithfulness, for his acknowledgement of God's truth. And everybody recognizes that he is the one who is established as the prophet of God. Therefore, we read in these passages, the closing verses, that he's established. God returned. The word of the Lord returned to Shiloh. The blessing of God. We've seen previously in these chapters that the visions had departed. The revelation, the evidence of the presence of God in that worship setting had largely ceased. But here in verses 20 and 21, we see a hint of a change. We see a restoration. Along with the coming judgment, we see a return of divine favor upon those who are truly committed to his service, to his worship, and to his glory. And therefore, we see God's returning to Shiloh. He returns in his communication to Samuel. He thus returns in his manifestation in the presence in the worship at Shiloh because things have been cleaned up. Things have been restored. There has been a reconciliation of sorts with the truth of God in the religious worship, the practice of sacrifices, the whole religious setting in Shiloh is now reformed, and thus God is pleased, and he thus revisits. He continues, he resumes his revelation of truth, his communication with Samuel by the word of the Lord, we see in verse 21. This is an affirmation of God's truth. It is a reminder to us that the key to a proper reception of blessing is by our emphasis upon the word of the Lord. It's not whatever's popular. It's not whatever tickles the ears. It's not whatever entertains. It is the word of the Lord, which is central to right worship and proper worship within the local assembly of God's people even today. It is that which received divine favor in Samuel's day. It is that which has received God's blessing and God's presence in every generation before and since. And thus, it is our only hope for any realization of his presence even in our midst, even this day. The question again is, what did God say? Eli was curious, though he already knew. Many people in the churches today are curious, though they already know. And perhaps even we ourselves sometimes think, well, what did God really say? And yet we already know. There is an appointed hour, an appointed day of judgment for the wicked. The lost are warned to flee the wrath to come. Those who are somewhat religious, those who are relatively good in comparison to the rest of the world, are challenged to not rest upon your works. There are many so-called Christian churches that basically teach that you can save yourself. You can make your choice. You can choose Jesus. And then you can go live as you please and go to the church of your choice. God demands something far different than that. He demands that you live out a transformed life, that you be sanctified, that you be holy as he is holy, that you show forth works that have been foreordained for his people even before the foundation of the world. He expects to see fruit. He expects to see a demonstration of love for other believers. It's not a selfish, whatever I can get out of church. It's not entertain me today or tickle my ears today. It's a demand by God that he be worshipped. And then he expects that we edify one another, that we build up and encourage and help one another within the church first, and then beyond as the Lord provides the resources. He expects obedience. He expects a submission to his will. And as Eli concluded, it is the Lord, let him do what seemeth right. We need that attitude as well within the church of God today. Too often it is whatever we want to do. But we must acknowledge, as we read the revealed word of God, he's promised certain things. He has assured us of the certainty of divine judgment. And we shouldn't run about thinking that we can change God's prophetic judgment. We shouldn't suppose that we can save ourselves. We should acknowledge our sinful condition, our lost status, dead in trespasses and sins. We should flee to him for deliverance, for repentance, recognizing that he is the only way, the only truth, and the only life. And we should depend upon him and his grace for doing that which he has called us to do. He has challenged us to obedience, to faithfulness, but there is also a great promise of blessing and reward, even as Samuel experienced that blessing of God for his faithful service. Many times we don't understand the sovereign purposes of God, but he has made known his work. He has made known his prophecies. He has assured us of what will happen. His ways are not our ways, but it is he who is on the throne. It is he who is the judge of the quick and the dead, immortal, invisible, God only wise. The hymn is 35.
Most glorious theme. lacking nor wasting, thou rulest in might. Thy justice like mountains high soaring above, thy clouds which are fountains of goodness and love. Great Father of glory, Father of light, all praise we would render, oh help us to see, 'tis only the splendor of light hideth thee. Amen.
May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all.
Thank you for listening to this message share recording from the pulpit of Sovereign Grace Baptist Church. You are invited to join us in the assembly at 325 Yetter Road, Muncie, off John Brady Drive, at 10 a.m. and 7 p.m. every Lord's Day. For further information, call 570-435-2276 or email sgbc@localchurchpa.com. Check out our website at www.localchurchpa.com.